Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Speak to us through your word, through your messengers, through our neighbors, and help us to live boldly what you call us to do. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your Lord. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and stream in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of the jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. The highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading today is from Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal places. But what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I've got to get this out of the way. I move around too much, so. So I think it was Frederick Buechner and somebody tell me, I'm sure you will tell me later if I'm wrong, but I think it was Frederick Buechner who said, agnosticism is something that some people are all the time, and all people are some of the time. And I want you to know that I have done a lot of research on this sermon. It was, I read commentaries, I looked at blogs, I listened to other sermons, I read books, I looked at different biblical scholars and theologians, all to research this idea of doubt. Because, you know, doubt is something that I thought if I theologized or philosophized about it, that it would keep things cool for this service, for this sermon. And I didn't really want to get into the discussion of doubt on the third Sunday of Advent, We're a week and a half away from Christmas. It's not really a topic you want to bring up to get in the Christmas mood. But maybe it's not that I was worried about you all. Maybe I thought if I quoted the best biblical scholars or gave you the critique of some very famous and well-respected theologian and their thoughts on doubt, that maybe I wouldn't have to address my own experience of doubt. Because if I'm being honest, doubt, and I always try to be honest with you when I'm up here at least, doubt is a thing that I don't have to do a lot of research on. I don't have to collect data. I don't have to do surveys or polls or run a focus group. I don't have to analyze data. I don't have to read the latest peer-reviewed journal article on doubt. It's something that I've experienced. And it's kind of funny. Maybe I doubt my own experience of doubt. And I probably experience it a little every day. There are days when, things are going well and nothing's wrong. Some things are a little annoying, but life is, for the most part, pretty decent. And that's probably a time when my doubt is the greatest, because it's easy to doubt. I mean, at least convenient, and everyone knows we don't like inconvenient doubt. It's convenient to doubt God when you don't need God. And then there are those times that, really shake you to the core. Those experiences that are really hard to get through, and they feel like they are lasting way too long. And that's a different kind of doubt, but it is still doubt. And frustration and anger and exhaustion. But doubt about, is there a God? If there is a God, why does this God let these things happen? Does this God hear me? So there it is. On some level, I doubt God almost every day. And yet, that doesn't mean that I don't have faith. That doesn't mean that I don't try to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean that I'm not trying to live a different kind of life because of the experience that I've known through him. But it does mean that I sometimes am not sure. It means that sometimes I just don't know. And I could get really fed up with that. I could, kind of get overwhelmed by those feelings of doubt, and I could give up on the idea of ministry. I could give up on this calling. I could give up on this vocation because I'm not 100% sure if there's a God, if this is what God is telling me to do, if God answers, if God cares, if doubt, doubt, doubt. And yet, when I was sort of feeling like that earlier this week, I read the gospel reading today. And you know who this John the Baptizer guy is. We talked about him a little last week, but he's the guy who Jesus is propping up. Jesus is saying, there is no greater person born of women than he. He is not just a prophet, but more than a prophet. This guy is a big deal. His whole life, his whole vocation is about preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And yet when he is in prison, John the Baptizer has a burning message to get to Jesus. And the one thing that is most important, the one thing that is most crucial to send John's disciples over to Jesus to ask is, are you the one to come, or should we wait for another? Right there, doubt. The one who is supposed to, I would think if there's anyone who's supposed to not doubt Jesus, it would be the one who is supposed to usher him into the world. And yet, he's asking that question. Maybe doubt isn't blasphemous or heretical. Maybe doubt is at the core of the Christian story, and especially of the Advent story. And maybe it's not a topic that we should shy away from, but it is the perfect emotion to encounter in the third week of Advent. Maybe the experience of doubt is the experience that we all share of waiting with great longing and expectation for the one that is to come. About 10 years ago was probably my biggest experience of doubt. I had been a missionary for a little bit in Laos, and so, you know, I had spent 6 months doing everything that I was supposed to do for Jesus, for God, following all the rules. I had checked off all of the boxes. And I came home, and instead of going back to what I wanted to do, I'd come home and I was working at a church, living below the poverty line, doing all the right things. And it was spring of 2009, and in one weekend, oh, I forgot to say, I was preparing to go to seminary too. I'd applied, gotten in, everything was ready to go, and I was doing everything that I was supposed to do to serve God. And in one weekend, two of the people who were the most important, informative people in my life at that time were taken from me in different ways. One passed away, and one was a relationship severed, and I didn't know what to do because I had done all the things that I had known to do, and it still didn't work out the way I wanted, and I wondered if there was a God at all, and if all of this work had been in vain. If God was listening, if there was a God, if this God cared about me. And so I told my pastor at the time, I said, you know what, I'm not going to seminary. You can, you know, we'll just let that deadline pass. I'm not going to send in my entrance fee. It's fine. Why commit another 3 years to something you don't even know if you believe in? And when you did believe in, nothing worked out in the way that you thought it would. And he said, okay, because he knew I was adamant at that moment, but just go on this trip. There was a work trip down in Galveston, Texas, and it was right after a hurricane had kind of swept that area, and we were doing a trip with Habitat for Humanity to go and try to rebuild some things. And I remember that it was Pentecost Sunday because I preached that morning and then I flew out that afternoon. And the reading was on Ezekiel and it was talking about dry bones, and I felt like I was right there with those dry bones. There was nothing else left. Maybe lots of doubt, but no hope. And went out to Galveston, Texas, and it is hot and I'm sweating and this is not fun at all, and I have to look at people and interact with people who have lost everything that they own, everything that they know, all sense of normalcy, all sense of routine, even loved ones. And we're working on this one house that's been completely demolished. It's been completely flattened by the hurricane. And there's this older African-American woman, and she is the one whose house was lost and we're working on, and she's out there kind of nailing with us, and she keeps smiling, and I go over and I start to talk to her, and I'm thinking, you know, is this woman okay? Like, maybe we need to get her on some medication, maybe she needs to see a counselor. Why is she smiling like this? She has lost everything. And I went up to her and she said, I'm just so grateful. I'm so thankful that we are all here together, rebuilding together. And the thing that I'm most excited about is that she used to host this kind of makeshift after-school program where she would feed kids from the neighborhood, is to get the house back so that I have a place where I can continue to give and to serve and to love on these kids. I'm just so grateful. And it wasn't, you know, some scripture verse or some great sermon or some great church program, but it was her standing in some dirt with all of us sweaty and stinky saying, I'm just so grateful, that made me see and experience the living God. And I think that kind of response, by the way, I ended up coming back and going to seminary and everything was, you know, fine. But I think that experience, that response is similar to the one that Jesus has to John's disciples. Because Jesus, you know, you can tell he's a teacher, he's a rabbi, he's like a professor type, because he doesn't give a straight answer. He doesn't just say, "When are you the one to come, or should we wait for someone else?" He doesn't say, "Oh, yes, 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 everything is fine. You know, your imprisonment, your abuse, everything that you're going through is not in vain. Yes, I am the one to come." No. This professor Messiah does not give that kind of answer. In some ways, it seems like he doesn't even entertain the question as it is, but instead says, "Go tell John what you see and what you hear." And then he has this whole list of the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the poor have good news. But he says, "Go and tell John what you see and hear." What? No, not, he doesn't say, "Go quote Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah to John." He doesn't say, oh, go remember the teachings of your faith. No, he says, "Go tell John what you have seen and what you have heard." And it's really about, the question is, what have we experienced? And so often, especially in our culture in 2019, about to be 2020, we discount our experience as not relevant, as not data-driven, as not empirical, as not valid, as not true, as not fact, in order to even say hello to someone and ask how they're doing, I have to bring up research that shows that that is good for someone biologically and physically, not just emotionally, not just that that is a kind thing to do. We live in a world where we have to prove everything we do instead of focusing and believing in our experience. And yet, to this essential question, are you the one to come or should we wait for someone else? Jesus doesn't say that you should go back and look at the leading messianic scholars. Instead, Jesus says, what have you experienced? What have you encountered? What do you see? What do you hear? And it reminds me of a part of this Mary Oliver poem that I like. Some of you, I posted it on Facebook last night. You've already liked it. Thank you. But this part of her poem says, instructions for living a life. Pay attention, be astonished, and tell about it. And that's essentially the message that Jesus is asking, is responding to John with. Pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. And that's what happened to me when I was out in Galveston, Texas. For some reason, the questions of doubt, my experience of doubt, no longer were central, no longer were the focus, no longer were important, but instead the experience of the living God encountered through that woman who shared her gratitude. That's what became important. And those other things, it didn't make the hard things disappear. But it changed the focus. And so this has been kind of a hard week for some of us. I'm wondering, what have you seen? What have you heard? I've got a little list here. I heard that our friend George Estes was in the ER earlier this week, and within minutes of that being sent out by email, there were a dozen or more people who had already bombarded both he and Janie with text and calls. I heard that Pam Phillips Burke, not even gonna try to call someone, you can't tell Pam, no. She just shows up at George's house unannounced with, I think, soup is what I heard that you were bringing, and barges in, feeding and caring and loving and hugging. I saw a small army of folks from this church respond really quickly and band together to respond with hospitality and care and prayer and food for about 175 of Nancy Thomas's family and friends. I saw the witness of Nancy Thomas, the gospel of Nancy Thomas, preached and experienced and proclaimed to hundreds of people over the last few days. I saw a bag overflowing with socks, different kinds of funky Christmas socks that are going to be given to room in the inn guest. I saw Mike and Pam Williams and Linda McGroom on Wednesday sit at a table for hours with me, which is a feat in and of itself, to John, was that you? not only struggle through the meeting and the fellowship with me, but also struggle with how to extend the communion table beyond Sunday mornings and into the community to feed 200 families a month. I saw a vehicle packed with gifts made by the Freebirds for MIFA seniors. I heard that Tim Ream took more than a carload of presents from our church downtown to the Forgotten Angel Project. I heard that we have two new overnight shepherds for room in the inn. I saw bracelets with messages of hope and love made by our youth, and I heard that of them being delivered this week. I heard people I love praying for other people that I love. And by the way, that's just this week. On several occasions, I experienced the living presence of God in our midst. So what about you? What have you seen? What have you heard? I'm going to ask you to do something with me. And I know this is hard for us as a congregation. But I heard in the new Mr. Rogers film that there's a scene with Mr. Rogers and the reporter, and they're sitting down together at like a diner or something. I haven't seen the movie, but I read an article about this. And at some point, Mr. Rogers says, and I want to get the quote right, "We'll just take a minute to think about all the people who loved us into being." And the reporter says, "Oh, no, I can't do that." And he says, "They will come to you." And essentially, that's the same response that Mary Oliver gives, to pay attention, to be astonished, and tell about it. It's the same thing that Jesus says, "Go tell what you have seen and what you have heard." And so with the help of somebody here, I'm going to ask us to take just a minute and think about all the people, all the experiences that have loved us into being. They will come to you. It's been a minute. One of the things that didn't happen in the Mr. Rogers movie, but it's going to happen right now because Jesus commands it, is that we're going to turn to our neighbor. And you don't have to, you don't feel like it, you don't have to share, but if you want to share one person or one experience, you have about 30 seconds to turn to someone who you probably also love and share some of those names, some of those images that came to mind. Right. I know y'all could keep talking because I know how long the passing of the peace goes. At the end of that minute, Mr. Roger turns to his dining companion and says, "Thank you so much for doing that with me. I feel so much better now." And so I'll say the same. Thank you so much for doing that with me. I feel so much better now. Amen.